I'm turning now in the Word of God to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 2. Very near the middle of the Bible, after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And my title for this morning's message is The Purpose of Sorrow. And this is what we clearly see in these verses before us. What is the purpose of sorrow? Why is there disappointment and sorrow and suffering in this world? And this chapter really helps us to appreciate why there is sorrow in this world and the purpose of sorrow, especially from God's point of view. Now Solomon, King Solomon, who wrote this wonderful book in the Bible, inspired by the Spirit of God, he was endowed with great wisdom. When he was very young and he first became king, he was very humbled by the great task ahead of him. And so he pleaded with God for wisdom. He could have prayed for riches or other things, but he loved the Lord and he asked for wisdom to guide the people of Israel. And God gave him wisdom. And because he was sincere, God not only gave him wisdom, but he gave him riches and power and many other blessings also. But unfortunately, Solomon went through a period of backsliding. As he grew older, he had many wives, many foreign wives, the Bible we read in the scriptures, and these foreign wives of his worshipped other gods. And for a season, he backslid and he went away from God. But in his older years and his latter years, he sees the regret, he sees he's deeply, deeply convicted of this backsliding. And now he comes and he pens this book and he pleads with us and he reasons with his readers concerning the empty promises and the falsehood of materialism. Because he fell into that trap. He had so many riches. He had wealth that we cannot even begin to imagine. He had everything he ever wished for. And yet he confessed. It's in this book, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All the wealth that I have, it doesn't give me any true purpose and happiness. All these things are vanity without the true and the living and the living God. And now writing at old age and from experience and wisdom, he appeals to his readers that sorrow and disappointment is more beneficial, it's more useful than happiness and pleasure. Very strange. You don't hear things like this spoken of in today's culture, but this is his reasoning. Sorrow and disappointment and suffering is better, it's more useful than laughter and pleasure. Well, how is that so? How is sorrow better than laughter and joy? Well, to arrive at the right answer, we must understand that he's addressing this issue from an eternal context. He's speaking about the big issues of life, matters of life and death. And we know this because he's given us a clue in the latter half of our verse, verse 2. For that is the end of all men. Sorrow is the end of all men. We're all going to die one day. We're heading towards the grave and there's nothing we can do about it. For that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. I'll explain what that means later. The living will lay it to his heart. So why is a funeral better than a party or a banquet? Because that's what he's effectively saying. Why is sorrow better than laughter? And how does sorrow help us to come to terms with concepts of judgment and sin? Well, there are many benefits of sorrow. I can't list them all this morning, from God's point of view, that is, there are many benefits and there are many reasons why God allows sorrow and suffering in this world. And I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but I'll just give you some important reasons why there is sorrow and heartache and suffering in this life, and why it can be incredibly beneficial and helpful to us. First of all, sorrow can take away the delusion of false security. What do I mean by that? Well, without reconciliation, without being reconciled to my Creator and my God, if I'm living far away from Him, it doesn't matter if I've got a lot of money in my bank account, it doesn't matter if I've paid off my mortgage, it doesn't matter if I have all these other securities in life, if I do not have Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have a false sense of security. I have no real security at death. My soul is dangling over the lake of fire, and I don't even know it. And this is the reality of all those people, all of us, all those who are outside of Jesus Christ, who have not yet come to Him for forgiveness. I'm in great danger if I don't know the Savior, if I do not know Him and love Him, if I have not been forgiven from Him. And God uses sorrow to help us to come to terms with this. He uses the disappointments of life to wake us up and to realize that all is not well. And many people, they are living in a false sense of security because of these other things they have in their lives. This is not a very good illustration, but one of the most visited places in the world concerning attractions, tourist attractions, is the Grand Canyon. And millions of tourists visit this place every year, but people die. People die, not a lot of people, but people die there every year. On average, about 15 or 20 people die at the Grand Canyon every year. And some of them die because when they get there, they're overwhelmed by the view. It's beautiful, spectacular view, and they're overconfident, and they climb over the railing, and they climb on the rock, and they take pictures of themselves, and some of them plummet, fall down to their death. That happens quite regularly at the Grand Canyon, overconfidence. And this is what we're like spiritually as well. If I have not yet come to the Savior, we can be so presumptuous. We don't see the dangers in life. We fill our minds and hearts with all kinds of things which are morally toxic and dangerous. I listen to things, I watch things, I associate with people. It's to the detrimental destruction of my soul, and I don't realize this. And so God uses the disappointments I go through and the sorrows to help me see the danger I'm in, to help me to realize that this life is not very long, and one day I'm going to have to stand before Him and give an account for the way I've lived. And sorrow also warns us through the sorrows and difficulties I go through. It's God's warning that lasting fulfillment and security and these things cannot be found in this unreliable and deceitful world. You will never find true security and comfort and fulfillment in this world. It's unreliable. Things can change so quickly, and God uses sorrow and disappointments to help to break the spell, because we are under the delusion of Satan. If I have not yet come to the Savior, and I love this world, and I feel secure, and I believe that this world will satisfy me, but the truth is it won't. I cannot be satisfied with the things of time and space. And sorrow also wakes us up to the reality that all my priorities are mixed up. If I'm someone, I may even come to church, but I've never yet come to the Savior. And if I don't know Him as my Lord and Savior, my priorities are all mixed up. I put all my powers of concentration and energy and affection into things that don't last 5 minutes in the grand scheme of things. And God, again, will use sorrow to warn us of these dangers. So many people, it's so sad, they invest so much time and money and attention, for example, in how they look. Well, of course, we must look after ourselves, our bodies, and how we look. We must we must invest a bit of time into this, but some people, they build a huge reputation, maybe online, how they look and how they appear to others. And they don't realize that you're not going to look like this forever. You're going to get older, and your reputation is going to collapse like a house of cards at some point. But we don't realize this. And sorrow, God uses sorrow to help us to come to terms with this, that things will not always last this way. These things will come to an end, but my love and my forgiveness will never come to an end. So God uses these sorrow. God uses sorrows and disappointments for our benefit. And sorrow also makes it very plain that there is a much higher and profound reason for our existence as human beings in this world. A much more higher reason than the things I'm presently engaged in. So what is the purpose of sorrow? If I have to sum it up in a nutshell, what is the purpose of sorrow? Well, from the point of view of God making it beneficial to us, is to wake us up out of our spiritual and moral coma, because we are sleepwalking into judgment, into the judgment of God. And that's the truth. And God will often use sorrow quite often to help us to come to terms with this, that all is not right with my soul, and my debt of sin is growing daily against my Creator. And it doesn't matter what other benefits and blessings I have in my life, all of this doesn't matter. What really matters is that one day I will face my Creator and my Judge. And is it right with my soul? Do I know Him? Do I love Him? Have I had my sins forgiven? These are the important issues of life. Now, I'm not suggesting, please do not mistake me as a preacher, and neither is this verse suggesting that laughter and pleasure is wrong. Of course it's not. God has given us these things as gifts, to enjoy life and pleasure and laughter, so long as it's clean and so long as it doesn't become obsessive. These things are gifts from God. But how do I react to sorrow? When sorrow does come into my life, how do I react to it? That's the question. Have you ever asked yourself that question before? When sorrow does invade into my world, what do I do? Do I immediately run to the house of feasting? That is, do I immediately find distractions to smother the sorrow? Well, here is the worst possible way of dealing with sorrow. And almost everyone falls into this trap, especially today. Because why? They don't understand the purpose of sorrow. They don't understand why sorrow operates in this world. And this trap can be summed up in one word: escapism. Many people are living a life of escapism, living in a dream world, not coming to grips with the harsh realities of life, that this is a fallen and a judged world. There are many wonderful and beautiful things in this world. There are many wonderful things that God has given us in this world. But there are many disturbing aspects of life as well. And we don't think about these things. I might read the newspaper and I might read these things in the newspaper, but I don't. When I finish reading my newspaper, I read these wars and I read about the crime in society. But I don't dwell upon these things. When I finish my newspaper, I don't think long and hard about why these things happen, because it's uncomfortable and I don't give time to think about these things. That one day I will die and one day I will be separated from my loved ones. I'm not going to always have that relationship with my sister or my children or my father. I'm going to be ruthlessly separated from my loved ones at death. I don't think about these things. I kind of imagine that the way things are will last forever. It won't, friend. Things are going to change, and for the worst. And this passage is so important and so helpful to us, to help us to come to grips with this, that there is a day of judgment coming, that death is... We're traveling towards death daily. But we never think about these things. We escape these things. We don't give them any thought. Well, how do we escape these things? How do I escape the harsh realities of life? Well, by tranquilizing these thoughts. When God does trouble a conscience, and he troubles the conscience of even those who despise him, of atheists, of people who have no regard for him. You'll often trouble our consciences. Sometimes, well, I've done things in the past, and I've assumed that it's all been forgotten, and all of a sudden it'll come and I'll remember. Look how you've treated that person, your parents, or this person. That was years ago. And all of a sudden I'm thinking about it and I'm troubled over these things. That's God warning us. Sometimes I feel that hollowness within, that emptiness, despite the fact that I have so many creature comforts in my life. I feel this emptiness. And instead of reflecting deeper upon these thoughts, why am I feeling like this? Why do I feel? Why am I depressed? I have so many things in my life, and yet I'm depressed. Why is this happening? I don't question this. Instead, what I do, and this is the worst thing to do, and this is what we all do before we come to know the Lord, is I try to numb the pain of conscience. And how do I do this? Well, I put the earphones back on. I listen to my favorite album, perhaps. Or I go drinking with my friends. Or I go in for entertainment. And this is how we suffocate conscience. And this is how we drown out sorrow. We escape it. And my friends, that is deadly when you do that. It's God warns us through sorrows. This sorrow is beneficial. It's not your enemy. The sorrow that I experience from time to time, it's your friend. It brings us to our need of the Savior, of his forgiving love. Imagine for a moment some person who's living in a dilapidated house, and his ceiling is leaked. There's been a lot of rain recently, and it's been raining a lot, and his roof is leaking. So what does he do? Well, he starts to stick plasters where the leaks are. Strange thing to do. And the leak appears somewhere else, and the leak starts to drip through the plaster. So what does he do? He sticks more plasters there. And it hasn't dawned on this individual that there's a problem beyond the ceiling that's causing the leak. Maybe there's a hole in the roof or something of this kind. He doesn't want to think about that. It's too much work. I don't want to spend all that money fixing my roof. I'll just keep sticking plasters on the ceiling, hoping that this will solve the problem. Well, of course, it won't. Eventually, the whole ceiling will collapse. Or it's like someone who receives bills through his letterbox, and he never opens the bills because he doesn't want to pay them. And if I don't open them, I don't have to think about them. I'm not going to. Of course, he's going to get in trouble. He's going to get in trouble with the law. But this is what we do spiritually, friends. We escape the harsh reality that there is a day of judgment coming, and I do have a serious sin problem. My pride is getting worse. I'm becoming more selfish, becoming more unclean. These things are building up, and I cannot change the way I am. And I'm in serious trouble with my God, and God often troubles my conscience and tells me that it is so. I escape these thoughts, trying to maintain a life of pleasure and amusement while never questioning the troubling aspects of life, never thinking about these things. Like it's like that man momentarily patching up his ceiling, his leaking ceiling, never looking at the greater problem, or the never opening bills. The pleasures of life without God may momentarily seem to dull the pain. And I think that, yes, I've been successful. The things I'm involved in, these things will keep me afloat. But the pain of conscience and guilt, it may be dulled for a moment. And the pain may be anesthetized for a moment. But the things that I live for, they cannot sustain me through the great trials of life. It's not possible. The great troubles of life. And even in the midst of laughter and pleasure, I go out to the pub and I socialize with my friends, or I indulge in many other things of this kind. And even in the midst of these things, having a great time, I may not confess it to anyone else, but I'm harboring secret misery and depression. And this is the testimony of many people in life. They're harboring secret sorrow and misery, and they won't let it known to anyone else. And people long and they daydream for a better life. When I mean a better life, maybe more money, hitting the lottery, I can live how I want. I can have this, I can have that. But friends, these things can't bring us any lasting. An enamel object, we cannot derive lasting comfort from these things, things that cannot relate to me, cannot comfort me when I'm in trouble. They have no real substance and value. They cannot comfort me and help me when I'm close to death's door. So people never face these issues head on. I never think about why there is sorrows and disappointments. Why am I going to die? And what is the purpose of life anyway? People never think about these things. They're living in a dream world. And that's the case with you, my friend, if this is you. If you're living just for the things of this world, things that will pass, and I'm growing older, and I'm heading towards death, and I still don't think about it. Well, there are occasions when people are doing all they can, and so many people do this. They escape sorrow at any cost. They drown out sorrow, as the examples I've given. But when sorrow does come when sorrow does catch up with them, and it becomes unavoidable, and this often happens, and it's very sad when it does, when every last earthly prop has been removed, the results can be disastrous. The results can be tragic. Am I speaking to a friend here this morning who has suicidal thoughts? And this happens often in society, where people have been running away from their problems, and they've been living in a dream world, and sorrow catches up with them, and they start thinking about these dangerous thoughts. They start entertaining suicide. I've been avoiding the pain for too long, and now it's caught up with me. Well, don't give it freedom to crush every last vestige of hope. But preacher, you don't understand. My reputation has been crushed. My friends despise me. All my worldly aspirations have failed. I've got nothing left. Well, listen, from God's point of view, when this happens, sorrow does us a great service. It may seem strange to hear this, but according to what the Bible teaches, when I hit rock bottom in life, when everything has failed, God can use that for my eternal blessing. God is ready to bless and to forgive, and there's no need to despair of life, even though it may seem everything is falling apart in your world. And if I'm troubled over my sin, if I start to reflect deeply about the way I've lived in my life, and guilt comes to the surface, I start thinking about how I've treated others, and these horrible habits I have, and the fact that I can't stop lying to people, or I'm a deceptive person, I'm a selfish person, I only ever think about myself. All these sins building up, and I start to feel guilty, and I realize I may have been going to church for years, but I've never really given any thought to God. I've never loved him. I never thanked him for the many gifts he's given me in life, my health, my strength. I've never given these things thought, and I start to feel deeply guilty about these things. Well, that's a perfect. If this is the way I feel, this is a perfect condition to receive God's mercy. In fact, no other condition will do. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. The living, that's interesting, the living will lay it to his heart. What does that mean? All those who have been made spiritually alive. The living, well, we all have physical, conscious life, but the living here referred to in verse 2 is those whose souls have been awakened. My conscience is now deeply troubled about these spiritual issues, about the day of judgment, and about my sin record. I'm troubled about these things. Why? Why is this? This is so strange. In the past, I've always managed to easily suppress conscience, but not this time. Why is it so? Well, it could be that God is at work. He is troubling the conscience. God is at work. And here is where the purpose of sorrow comes to fruition. My sorrow can be turned into joy. I can be showered with God's mercy and his love and his forgiveness. How? How is this possible? Preacher, if you knew the things I've done, If you knew what my life was like, how can God forgive me? Friend, all you need to do is to recognize that you're a sinner and you need God's forgiveness. This is all our position before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's nothing we can do to earn his forgiveness and his pardoning love. We've all rebelled against him. We've all lived for ourselves. But how can God forgive me? By his wonderful plan of salvation, by sending his Son, who is referred to in Scripture. He has many names in Scripture, but one of the names that is given to him, curiously, is this: the Man of Sorrows. How strange that Christ, Jesus, the Man of Love, should be called the Man of Sorrows, Isaiah chapter 53. Why is he called the Man of Sorrows? Because it's not because of his own sorrows and sins, we know that for sure, but because, according to what the Scripture teaches, on that cross of Calvary, he carried the sorrows of all those who see their need of forgiveness. He took on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, he prayed that wonderful prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for my sins, all my selfishness, all my pride, all my wickedness. And he suffered for the sins of countless millions and millions and millions of people through the history of the world. He suffered as a murderer. He suffered for crimes so great. And he said to his Father, in effect, "Father, I will take that punishment instead of him or her taking it. I will take it, place it upon my shoulders, Father, and punish me instead." And the suffering that he went through, we cannot even begin to describe. The physical suffering we read about in the Gospels, and that was excruciating and painful. But the invisible suffering, his Father punishing him, the 3 hours of darkness, we cannot even begin to imagine the sufferings that he went through. But he was able to, he felt the pain, and he was able to take every last ounce of pain because he was God. But he did die on that cross. He died for the sins of all those who see their need of forgiveness. He shed his blood for a wretched sinner like me. And what I need to do as a sinner is to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Man of Sorrows, died for a sinner like me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I've lived a life of rebellion. Lord, forgive me. You may have deluded yourself up until now that you're a good person. But preacher, you don't understand. I've been coming to church for all my life. I've been through the Sunday school. I don't go out and commit crimes. I don't stab people. I'm a good person. How dare you speak to me like this? No, friend. We're all in serious trouble with our Creator. We all desperately need his forgiveness. There is no one who is righteous. We need his forgiveness. We need his love. We need his mighty transforming power in our lives. Appeal to him. If you do not know him now, appeal to him. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Go home in a place by yourself. Cry to the Lord. Ask him for forgiveness. And if you mean it, he will forgive you. He will cancel the debt. He will wash away all your sins. He will make you a brand new person. You won't be perfect. That's reserved for heaven. But he will change you in such a radical way. People will say, "I can't believe that person. He's so different. I know that he couldn't. He didn't do that. This must be something divine." And it is. It's a miracle. When someone comes to Jesus Christ and they're forgiven and they're changed, it's nothing short of a miracle. It is a miracle. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and know his forgiving love. Yes, as a Christian, like everyone else, you will still go through sorrows and trials. But now, as a child of God, I understand why I go through sorrows. It makes perfect sense. And I'm no longer crushed by my sorrows like I used to be. I'm sustained in the trial, in the difficulty. I understand that God uses my sorrows to even help me to become more like him. My pride is crushed. My selfishness is curbed. God is using the sorrow to make me a better person. God is using my trials and my disappointments to prepare me to meet him one day. Even in the midst of sorrow, children of God can receive great comfort and joy in circumstances prior to their conversion which would have crushed them. But now that I'm a child of God, I'm sustained, I'm blessed, and I have that secret joy and comfort even in the most disappointing times of life. And one day, sorrow as a believer will come to an end. Sorrow is only for a season for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. One day sorrow will have fulfilled its purpose and be no more. And this is the portion of all those who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own. Come, my friend, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Amen.